How many of you have ever heard of a guy named Joey Chestnut? Anybody? He is a competitive eater who holds all sorts of world records for how much he can eat. Now, I'm going to show you a picture of him. This is him after he just set a new world record July 4th of this year, 2021, having eaten at a national hot dog eating contest 76 hot dogs and buns in 10 minutes. Can you imagine? If that's not impressive, on October the 10th of this year, he participated in the World Pumpkin Pie Eating Championship in Jeffersonville, Ohio, and Joey Chestnut ate 16 pounds and 12 ounces of pumpkin pie in 8 minutes. Hard to believe, isn't it? Now, some of you might think, well, you know, this has to be a fluke. This can't be real. Well, if you actually go to Wikipedia, you will find a whole list of world records that this guy has set for competitive eating. But let me just give you a little sample of a couple of other world records he set. In 2007, in 8 minutes, Joey Chestnut ate 103 Crystal hamburgers at the World Hamburger Eating Championship in Chattanooga, Tennessee. For those of you who are vegan, you might appreciate this. Way back in 2005, Chestnut exploded onto the world competitive eating scene by consuming 6.3 pounds of deep-fried asparagus in 11 and a half minutes. My personal favorite record of his is this. He participated in the Pepto-Bismol Bratwurst Eating Championship in Cincinnati, Ohio back in 2010. And he set a world record when he devoured 42 Queen City sausage brats in 12 minutes. There was no mention of how much Pepto-Bismol he needed after that. Now this guy, Joey Chestnut, he has become world famous because he regularly goes beyond the limits of what a normal person can do. Now, depending on your perspective, some of you might be thinking, this guy is amazing. Wow, how could he do such a thing? Others of you are thinking, that is so gross. And others of you are probably thinking, why would you spend your life trying to figure out how many world records you can set for eating food? There's got to be something more significant he could do with his life than that. Well, here's the truth. We live in a culture where we love to think about living beyond the limits. We love to think about living life at full throttle and throwing all restraint to the wind. We even make heroes out of people like Joey Chestnut, who seem to be able to go beyond the limits and go beyond the boundaries and actually function to some level beyond the limits. But friends, here's reality. Reality proves that trying to always live beyond the limits, trying to always go beyond the boundaries, is a dangerous game. Real life tells us that limits are necessary. Limits and boundaries are necessary when you're driving your car. If you always redline the RPMs of your car, eventually your engine will blow up. Limits are important when you're eating. If you eat like Joey Chestnut all the time, you'll probably die young. Limits are really important in the area of morality. If you don't have limits and boundaries in the moral areas of your life, you'll blow up all of your relationships. Limits are important in every single arena in life. In fact, some limits are actually a gift. Now, I know that seems countercultural in our world today. In our contemporary culture, we hate the word limit. In fact, limits of any kind are unsettling to some people because we are told just it's a free-for-all. Do whatever you want, whenever you want, wherever you want, with whomever you want. But listen, friends, ignoring God-given limits is something that can short-circuit our spiritual life. It can cause us to go backwards emotionally. It can fracture relationships. It can even destroy our physical health. We're in this series called Deeper, Moving Beyond Shallow Faith. And if we are going to live in deep faith, if we are going to live with deep relationships, then we're going to be required to embrace the gift of limits. It's a part of deep faith. Now someone says, why? Why, Wes? Why does limits and embracing those actually impact my life and my faith? Well, friends, can I remind you that God has designed right into the very fabric of the universe the rhythms of activity and refreshment. He has designed limits and boundaries to be an essential part of living life to the fullest. You see this at the very, very beginning of creation. I mean, we're told way back in Genesis chapter 1, in the first few verses, it says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and then He separated light from darkness, and God called the light day and the darkness night. And it says, evening passed and morning came, marking the first day. God embedded rest and activity right into the fabric of the universe, into every cell of our bodies. I mean, this rhythm is just embedded everywhere. You see it with tides rising and falling, day alternating with night, seasons changing, times for planting and harvest, and then the soil resting until the next planting season. You see this limit just written right into the fabric of the universe. You see it in the life of Jesus. Jesus, we see in Scripture, He often withdrew from the crowds on an almost daily basis. Mark, writing from Peter's perspective, said in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, before daybreak, Jesus got up and He went out to an isolated place to pray. We see that over and over again. Jesus often invited His disciples away from the crowds for rest. Again, in Mark chapter 6, verse 31, we're told that Jesus said to the disciples, let's go to a quiet place and rest for a while. And Mark tells us that they had been so consumed with people and ministry that they hadn't even had time to eat. So Jesus invited them away for a time of rest. Jesus regularly went to the temple and the synagogue for worship. And we see Jesus engaging in life-giving relationships, not only with His disciples, but with friends like Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So Jesus, He intentionally models these rhythms for us, rhythms of intense activity and rhythms of rest and refreshment and refueling through relationships. It is really clear that Jesus wants us to know that a deep life of faith is going to require us to embrace limits. So, we're practical people around here, and the question that always comes to my mind is, so how do we do this? How do we actually practically embrace the gift of limits? Well, let me just give you a simple framework, maybe you'd say a simple template. We first of all have to embrace daily limits. Now, we've already mentioned the daily patterns that God hardwired into all of creation, so we won't rehearse all that again. But when you think about practically embracing daily limits, it may look like a simple acknowledgement that says, I need rest. I actually need rest. Research study after research study after research study shows that we are a people who need sleep. God designed us that way. And when we deprive ourselves of proper rest and proper sleep, bad things happen. Research studies recently are showing that lack of sleep is leading to a whole host of problems, ranging from irritable behavior and inefficiency at work to ill health to road accidents to divorce and family breakup. I'm sure you've probably heard about the little girl who, having watched her parents do life and was asked by another adult, what do you want to be when you grow up? She simply responded by saying, I'm going to be tired. When we rest from our work, when we rest our minds, when we rest our bodies, we are actually coming to a point where we declare, God, I trust You enough to go to sleep. God, You are capable of running this universe without me awake. And so I'm going to allow myself to rest. When we rest, we are actually making a declaration of dependence on our Creator. The daily limit of rest. There's another daily limit that we see throughout Scripture, and it's the daily need for spiritual rhythms and disciplines.
We live in a world that just sucks the spiritual life right out of us if we're not careful. So we need this daily rhythm of spiritual discipline. There's an amazing example of this from the Old Testament in a guy by the name of Daniel. Let me just refresh your memory about Daniel. In about 605 BC, Daniel would have been maybe 16 to 20 years old, and he is carried off from his home in Israel to Babylon. The whole nation of Israel is pretty much wiped out by these pagan Babylonian armies. Their temple is destroyed. Their city is leveled. And Daniel and some of his friends are deported back to the city of Babylon, and they are basically forced into enrollment in what you could call the University of Babylon. He is placed there because they want to completely immerse him in the culture of Babylon. They want him to learn to think like a Babylonian and live like a Babylonian. They want him to understand how they do math and medicine and their myths, astrology, the gods that they worship. They actually change his name, and they do everything they can to make him totally Babylonian. In fact, at the root of what they were doing is this. They wanted to completely cleanse God and the belief in the living God out of Daniel. They wanted to fully make him secular, a person who lived without a belief in God. Now, I think what's happening to Daniel happens to us all the time in our world today. We live in a culture that is secular, and so it does everything it can to help cleanse God and the belief in God and the truth of God and the grace of God and the hope of God and our identity in God. It tries to just get that out of us. It does everything it can to just sort of suck any vestige or trace of God out of us and make us totally secular. And when that happens, our thinking and our identity and our decisions, our values, our relationships, we view them all from simply a secular perspective without God in the picture. And that's what they were attempting to do to Daniel, and that's what our world tries to do to us. And Daniel, he finds himself under immense pressure every single day facing this challenge. But God has a purpose and a plan for Daniel, and so he blesses Daniel in the midst of that pagan culture. And Daniel is promoted time and time again until he's finally to the point of actually being an advisor to the king. He's sort of in the role of what we might say secretary of state. And there's jealousy everywhere amongst the Babylonians because this foreigner has become such a person of influence. And so they do their best to cause Daniel harm. They devise a kind of test or a trick, and they convince the king that he should make a decree that anyone who prays or worships to anyone other than him, because he's considered a god in that culture, if you pray to anyone other than this king, that you'll be thrown into the lion's den. Well, Daniel is a follower of Jehovah the living God. And in Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, it says, when Daniel learned that law had been signed into place, he went home and he knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with his windows open toward the city of Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to God. And the officials went together to Daniel's house and they found him praying and asking for God's help. Now, the story is amazing, and you can continue looking in the book of Daniel and read through that story of how he winds up in the lion's den because of his faith in God, and God delivers him in amazing ways and then blesses him with even more influence in that pagan empire. But here's the point I want you to grab onto. Daniel has this daily rhythm and discipline of connecting with God. And this pattern is so deeply rooted in Daniel's life that when everything in his life is feeling like a blessing, he is engaged in this spiritual discipline and practice. And then, when everything is flipped upside down and it seems like the entire world is conspiring against him, Daniel is still engaged in the same spiritual discipline and practices. He was steady, during times of blessing and during times of difficulty. He was living deeply with God because he had embraced the gift of a daily limit, knowing that in a culture that was trying to suck the spiritual life out of him, he every single day needed to engage in spiritual disciplines and rhythms. So I wonder how you're doing at embracing the daily limits. You need rest. You need a daily connection to God. How are you doing embracing those gifts of limits? Well, when you think about daily limits, you also have to acknowledge that there are weekly limits that need to be embraced in our lives. Again, we see it at the very beginning of creation. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, we're told that on the seventh day, God finished his work of creation and he rested. God didn't need rest. We all know that. He was simply showing us the right way to live. He was modeling a pattern that would keep us doing life energized and excited about life. And then when God allows the nation of Israel to be delivered from Egyptian bondage and slavery, he begins to help them understand what it looks like to live as his people and to live as free people. And he immediately goes back to what he did in creation and he reminds them that they need to observe a Sabbath day and to keep it holy. That means it's reserved for God. It's set aside for God's purposes. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, you find those commandments that are so familiar to us, and one of them is just remember to observe the Sabbath day. The word Sabbath, it literally just means to stop. It means to stop the normal routine of work and busyness and set it aside for something God designed. Now, if you know a bit about the Old Testament, you know that eventually these commands about honoring the Sabbath day, they come down after years and years and generations to just a bunch of rules. Hundreds of rules about what you could or couldn't do on this particular day. And these rules are rigidly followed. And the whole reason why God created the Sabbath was lost. The Sabbath actually become a burden to people. So Jesus, when he's here doing ministry on earth, he tries to help people understand the Heavenly Father's heart regarding the command for Sabbath rest. And he says it like this, Mark chapter 2, verse 27. We're going to put it on the screen for you. Jesus says, "The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath." Jesus said, "The Sabbath is about you. It's not what God needs, it's what you need." Jesus didn't focus on what day of the week it was or what activity could or couldn't be engaged in. He said the Sabbath is made to meet the needs of people just like you and me. Bottom line is this, God said every person needs rest on a weekly basis. Every person needs a break. Every person needs to slow down, to exit the fast track, to be refueled, to be refreshed. And God designed us so that when we embrace this weekly limit, there are several things that ought to happen. First of all, we refresh our soul through worship. When we take this break, we refresh our soul through worship. Worship is literally our response to God, both personally and corporately as a church family. It's our response to who He is and what He's doing. True worship is a celebration. It's a celebration of God as the center point of everything. True worship is never really about the songs we sing or the instruments that are played or the prayer we pray or the creed we recite or who's singing or who is speaking on that day. All of those things are a part of our worship experience, but they're never the focus. If they ever become the focus, then we leave the worship experience in worse shape than when we showed up. Because God's the only one worthy of worship. He's the only one that can change our hearts. He's the only one that can give us strength for the task ahead. He's the only one that can forgive our sin and give us hope no matter what's going on in our world. He can even give us hope in the face of death. So when we refresh our souls through worship, we wind up with new insight, new perspective, new hope, new commitment, new strength. And we leave a moment of worship or a time of worship together. We leave that actually ready to live a life of worship. I like what Louis Giglio says. He says, true worship is a whole life response to God's greatness and glory. It's a response that taps our mind, our soul, our heart, our passion, and all of our strength. When you and I embrace the weekly limits, we set aside time for worship, and it refreshes our soul. It also renews our body through physical rest. We need physical rest, and we've already talked about that, so we won't revisit that in this moment. We'll just move on to this point. When we worship and our souls are refreshed and our bodies are renewed through physical rest, we also find that we are re-energized in our relationships through community, through being together. Because we actually have time for conversation. We have time to connect with each other rather than just racing past each other in the hallway or racing from one event to another or carting our kids from one experience to another experience. The American Institute for Stress has discovered that 2/3 of all people who struggle with stress cite loneliness as a major problem in their life. Even though we are surrounded by hundreds and even thousands of people every single day, we live in a world where we are experiencing crowded loneliness. Our lives are so filled with activity that we never actually connect with people, even our own family members. One of the beautiful gifts of this weekly rhythm of limit is coming together as a family, coming together with other people and actually worshiping and experiencing worship together. We press the pause button together and we have an opportunity to share an experience, to learn together, to have conversation together that actually goes deeper than just what the weather is like or who won the game yesterday. We actually have the opportunity to have conversation that grows our soul. And friends, we all need this. We need to be re-energized in our relationships through community. I need it. You need it. And if you can't, for whatever reason, participate in larger gatherings that are happening at our Grace Point campuses, then I want to encourage you to not just gather online by yourself. Now, if that's the only way you can do it, do it. But gather some friends together who you regularly see and connect with. Invite them into your home and do Grace Point at home. Because there's something about sharing this weekly worship experience together that does something in your soul that nothing else can do. When we actually embrace the weekly gift of a limit, we discover that we are refreshed through worship and our bodies are renewed through rest and our relationships are re-energized through community. And we are refocused on the right priorities in our life. Often in the busyness of our week, we've only had time to focus on the issues or situations that impact us personally, or the squeaky wheel, that's what's gotten all of the attention, or the person that complained and griped the loudest, that's the one that we've had to deal with. But through worship and rest and relationships, we're able to refocus on what's most important. We're able to recalibrate our priorities and make certain that as we go into another day and another week and another series of experiences, that we're doing so with our eternal priorities firmly in place. I love what author and pastor Mark Buchanan says. He says, Sabbath rest, weekly limit, it provides an intersection with eternity. It reminds us what's truly important. Well, if we're going to live a deep faith, we have to embrace daily limits and we have to embrace weekly limits. And let me quickly mention, we also have to embrace season of life limits. We know those famous words from Ecclesiastes that remind us that for everything there's a season, a time for every activity under heaven. And in many ways, the season of life that we currently live through is a God-given limit. If you're a young adult, there are certain limits on your time, on your experience, on your ability. If you are single, if you are a newly married couple or a couple with young children, if you're a teenager, if you're in a new career or a job, if there are health issues going on in your life or in your family, if there are financial struggles, or if there's prosperity everywhere, if you're an empty nester, if you are coming towards that point in life where there are a lot of physical issues going on, all of those things are our season of life limits that's important for you and me to pay attention to. Sometimes we try to ignore them and we try to live beyond them. But the reality is this: we can function most effectively when we actually embrace the season of life that we're in and let God use us right in that very moment. We can be assured of this: if we're not dead, God's not done with our life. And so we just embrace the season of life that we were in and allow God to use us for His purpose and His plan right in the middle of that limit. So let's think about it. There's daily limits and there's weekly limits and there's season of life limits, and you perhaps could list some other ones. I don't know which of those areas speaks loudest to you today, but I know this. When we consider the world in which we live today, when we consider the craziness, when we consider the emotional and mental stress that people live with today, I know that if we are not careful, we will find ourselves spread a mile wide and an inch deep. There will be no depth to our life whatsoever. There will be no depth to our faith. There will be no depth to our sense of purpose and meaning. There will be no depth in our relationships. A deep faith, deep relationships, a sense of deep purpose and meaning in life requires us to embrace the gift of limits. I'm reminded of Jesus' words that are so powerful. They were powerful when He first spoke them, and they're powerful for us today. Jesus said, "Come to Me, all of you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and let Me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Today you may look at your life and you may feel like you are depleted in one area or another. You may feel like your faith is running on empty. You may feel like your relationships are just filled with nothing but just air. There's no sense of joy or meaning or purpose or just fun and fellowship in your life and relationships. But here's what I know. There's no area of your life so depleted that Jesus cannot restore it and cannot refresh it and cannot give you rest. There's no area of your life that cannot be filled with depth and with meaning. But it's going to require you and I to be serious enough to actually embrace the gift of limits. So I want to invite you just to quiet your heart and to bow your heads and maybe close your eyes if that helps you wherever you are today. And I want to ask you just to think with me about how you're doing in this area of embracing daily limits. Are you resting? Are you building into your daily life spiritual disciplines and rhythms? How are you doing in the area of embracing weekly limits? Are you building worship and rest and relationships? Are you building that into your weekly rhythm so there's a pause from all of the busyness and actually a connection with God and with others? How are you doing when it comes to embracing the season of life limits? I know as you and I, with God's help, embrace the gift of limits, our faith will go deep, and our relationships will be re-energized. Let me pray that God will help us in those areas. God, as we think about your truth today, we recognize that the gift of limits is something that seems countercultural to the way most of us live in our world. We go full tilt, we go full RPMs, we go all out, we go beyond the limits, and we just rev at full RPMs all the time in our life. And we're told in our society that that's how you get the most out of life. That's how you feel the most fulfilled. That's how you prepare your kids best for life. But God, would you remind us that you have built into the whole fabric of the universe and into every cell of our body the need for activity and for rest and refreshment? And would you help us to be willing to make some hard decisions about daily limits that give us rest, and daily limits that help our connection with you? Would you help us make some serious decisions about the weekly limits and to make sure that we put into place that rhythm of worship, not only with those closest to us, but with the corporate church family in some way, so that we can be re-energized and refreshed together? Would you help us deal with the season of life limits? And would you help us know that you can use us no matter what season of life we are in, that you have a purpose and a plan for us right now, right here? And God, as we embrace this gift of limits, may we find our faith going deep and our relationships being re-energized. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.